Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brother, Steve, and the joy of the Lord just re-encourage us. And it's contaminating, contagious. So, Lord, may you fill us all with your joy, and the joy of the Lord shall be our strength. And, Lord, I just really thank you for the message that you have for us through Brother Steve. We pray for your anointing upon his lips, and Spirit of God, you just help him to deliver the message that you have for us. So we pray for our hearts that we'll have a teachable, humble, and open and tender heart to receive your word, and that your word shall go forth and not return to you void. May you bless this time with your presence, Lord. Overcome us, overwhelm us with your presence. That your spirit would speak to us. That open our ears to hear what you have to say. Open our hearts that we may understand. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Is it? Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, good morning. I'm so thankful to be here. I'm grateful to be here. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. I get to give a testimony also. We got saved in 1973 in a small five-church denomination. I guess you could call it a denomination. We were the fifth church, and they did a few more after us. And yesterday, there was a really, really ugly church breakdown. It wasn't just a church split, though it did include a church split, but the man who started it all, who is an awesome man of God, who had power and he could preach and transform a whole church, and but he completely fell, completely blew it, and that was back in around 1980-something, early 80s, 90, let's say 82 or 3, 92, 2002, 2000, about 30 years ago, 35 years ago. And yesterday, we had the first meeting where they just got as many of the people that were involved with that together, and we prayed, and we worshiped, and we preached, and we forgave, and we had healing. 35 years after the fact, or 30 to 35 years after this awful thing happened, and and part of what we did was we built a church in Grass Valley, California. We built this church. We bought this piece of property, and we built this church. And we had the meeting. And now it's a Baptist church in that place. And we met in, we rented it from them yesterday, from Grass Valley Baptist, I don't know what it was called, Baptist Church. And we just had a time of healing. We had a time of healing. And it was, people gave, and fortunately, we had moved to Oregon, and the guy who fell, we worked in his cousin's church, and then we pastored churches in Oregon. We never were connected with the ugliness. We got to be friends with everybody throughout the whole thing, which was wonderful. But they really, some people said, I couldn't get out of the, one person said, you know, I would come here, because they still lived in the area. I came here and I would drive into the parking lot of this church and I couldn't get out of my car. All those feelings would come up. And there they were. They'd gotten out of their car. And that was a huge step. And they'd gotten there. And there was one of the pastors, there was a co-pastor, a man and a woman co-pastoring, not married. He was married. She was single and still is. She was the most wonderful Bible teacher, and she really prayed our revival in. And when she got her instructions, she'd only been saved a few years when they came to start this church. And the head of it, she said, well, how do I? And she said, yes. And she moved up to Grass Valley into the little parsonage next door. And she said, well, how do I do it? And she said, and he told me, he said, well, you fast and you pray and you do what God says. And that's how she started this church. And we all got, and all of our friends, when we look at our wedding pictures, we got married in 1973 in May, and we got saved in 1973 in October. So 6 months after we got married in a big park wedding in Nevada City, just a big old hippie wedding. And you know, everybody in town came. It was sort of like that thing in The Lord of the Rings. Half the Shire has been invited and the other half are coming anyway. Well, that's the way our wedding was. There were bikers there and there were everybody from town, and all our family didn't get to eat any of the food because all these other people ate it all up before they got to it. But we can look through our wedding pictures and see, oh, they got saved. They got saved. Oh, she, this woman who sang at our wedding was leading the worship yesterday. But she sang at our wedding. None of us were Christians at the time. We can look and see well over a dozen people in our wedding party and in the ceremony and in the congregation of this place. In fact, the pastor of the homeless church in San Francisco and his wife, well, he was playing the violin, you know, at the hoedown for the reception. And in the park, and he got saved. He's still playing his violin. He'll be playing right now on Pier, it used to be Pier 30, but they do the homeless church. And so they meet three times every Sunday, and they feed, and they preach, and they have a great worship service. So all these friends that we had got saved. It was just a one. But she said, how do we start this church? Prayer, fasting, and doing what God says. So again, I'm going to talk about revival today. And there's one scripture which you can put up. It's 2 Chronicles 7, 13 or 14. If you got it, you can put it up and just leave that one up. Just leave that one up. Let's read this together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And this is what this woman did. She had been, we got saved in 1973. She was saved in 1970. And she had been an international drug smuggler, and all kinds of crazy things had happened in her life. And she came and got gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and had a day job. And she had this verse. I don't know if she actually had. I can't imagine she didn't have this verse. But she humbled herself. This is on, right? I don't want to get. If my people, who is that? Is this you? Should we have an altar call and get them saved if they're not? Okay. If my people who are called by my name, and that's interesting because Israel was not called Jehovah, they weren't called, but we are called Christians. We are called after Jesus Christ, little Jesuses. And if you don't feel comfortable calling yourself a little Christ, get over it, because we are called by his name. Christians will humble themselves. What does that mean, humble themselves? Well, first it means get right with God yourself. Get right with God yourself and pray. Talk to God and pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. When we humble, oh, by the way, I have to stop right here. Have you all seen the movie The War Room? Who's seen it? Okay. If you're interested in, I hope it's okay with you. It is a wonderful, wonderful story. Beth and I saw it on Friday night. And you said you saw it too? And thumbs up from the leadership here. Thank you. You hate to recommend some that you know, we hated that movie. The Shack is one of those books. I loved it. I go to preach in a church, and they have literature in the front about it's bad. And stuff like that. You know, you got to be careful. And this movie, I won't spoil it for you. It's about an old African-American woman who befriends a young African-American woman with problems and teaches her how to pray. It is wonderful. It is wonderful. A little bit too much crying for me, but there was a lot of crying in that in the movie. It wasn't out of place. It was definitely, but it's a wonderful, wonderful movie about how this young woman who's got trouble with her husband, trouble with her children, trouble with her, she has trouble. And this older, wonderful prayer warrior teaches her how to pray. And so what is revival? And seek my face. So it's more than just when we testify. One of the things I like to do when we have testimonies is I like to say, what has Jesus done? I kind of like to do it that way. What has Jesus done in your life? What has Jesus done in your church? What has Jesus done in your community? And let's seek Jesus. Yes, we pray. And how many times do we pray? Do I pray? I'm talking about me. And say, Lord, I need this and I need this and my children need you. And I pray that my son is, you know, gets some Christian fellowship. And I pray that my daughter's boyfriend will turn to Christ and bring her back. All that stuff. And I pray that again. That's not seeking his face. Seeking his face is seeking his face. Seeking his face is just saying, Lord, you first. You first. And that song, You Are God Alone, is one of those songs that we sing. And as you know from the prayer movement, I don't know how much you've shared with them about what's happening in Kansas City. I'm sure you do know something about it. But Kansas City is just the tip of the iceberg. And when you say that, what's an iceberg? It's a giant piece of ice. When you're sailing by in a ship, do you see how much of the iceberg do you see? You just see the tip of the iceberg. Is it the most important part of the iceberg? No. Is it less important than well, it's kind of more important because you can see it. If you're a ship, you're looking for that. But that iceberg wouldn't be sticking up as tall as it is if it didn't have a giant chunk of ice holding it up. And so we see Kansas City because it's on TV. That's why I know Kansas City. They're on TV. They let God TV come in and broadcast them worshiping and seeking God's face. And they've graciously, sacrificially allowed their entire congregation and their entire prayer. Would you like to have a TV camera on you when you're praying? You know what I'm saying? Would you like to let's have a prayer meeting. Okay, sister, we're going to pray now. It's a huge sacrifice for them. And of course, there are some people that like it. There are people that don't mind standing up and looking at a whole world. But you know what I'm saying? It's a huge sacrifice. Okay, just pray. Just pray, sister. You know, this is not, I mean, it's a sacrifice. Wouldn't that be? And they're called to a sacrificial ministry of letting us watch them pray. And I love it. I get up in the night. I've got the app on my phone, my little tiny screen, so I don't wake her up. If I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I can push that button, and there they are. It's, you know, you check in at midnight, and it's 2 a.m. there. And there they are, worshiping the Lord. There they are at the podium, praying for their city. There they are, seeking the face of the Lord. And when you hear some of their own personal testimonies, they are also humbling themselves. They are also turning from their wicked ways. Julie Meyer, one of their leaders, has this wonderful thing where she doesn't have what we used to call the victory. She's not a happy camper. She's fighting God about something. And Misty Edwards is this young, cute little thing, and she's getting all the glory. And she and Julie says, I'm suffering here. And she's turning from her wicked ways on TV. Just like we do when you get into prayer. There's time. So but they're seeking and turning from their wicked ways. And I know that I'm probably the only Christian in the building here who's ever come to church and had a few wicked ways where I see somebody doing something. Probably you heard me playing the wrong chords this morning, I'm sure. And you could have some wicked ways because church isn't going the way you like it. Am I the only one? I know I am the only one. God bless you. You've come to church with nothing in your heart ever. I haven't. I've come to church with issues. I could do it better. I could say it better. I'm tired of this. Why does he have to do this again? Why does she? This is me. So there's times when I am seeking the face of the Lord, and what pops up in my heart? Wicked ways. So if you can relate to that, I'm not going to have an altar call about that. But there are times when I'm in actual prayer and I've got wicked ways that come up in front of me and I see them. I see the wicked ways of my life. And so, I do my best to turn from those wicked ways. I've learned, and I told this group of people that I met with yesterday, they had, and there were probably, 40 of us, and there were some people who had still huge issues. In fact, this woman who was one of the pastors and one of our main, she said, whenever I came to Grass Valley, I would slump way down in my seat. I didn't want anybody to see me. I was a leader in that church that completely humiliated Christianity as we know it in Grass Valley. And some people say it hasn't recovered in 40 years. The whole city. Not much going on. I can only think of one church that I know is really pressing. But I don't know. But she slunk around for years. And she was the best Bible teacher I've ever heard in my life. So, if my people, that's us, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, what is it going to take to bring a change to the Bay Area and El Cerrito and Richmond and my city, El Sobrante in particular? What is it going to take? My wife and I were praying a couple of months ago and thinking, what's wrong here? People aren't getting saved and healed and filled with the Holy Ghost like I want them to be. And what did God tell you? Do you remember that? He said, without real revival of the Holy Spirit coming through our town, we're not having it. We've got to have revival. We've got to have healing in our land. And I would like to tell you the story of one particular revival. It's called I better get my notes on this one. It's the revival that took place at Asbury College in 1970. Do you know about this? Asbury College is in Wilmore, Kentucky. They had about 1,000 students, which makes it a pretty small college at the time, 1970. And on February 3rd, 1970, on a Tuesday morning at their chapel service, a student got up and gave a testimony. And they had a few students give their testimonies like they do in chapel, like we did here. And they said they gave their witness. That was the term that the president of that college used, their witness. And the students started turning to God. They were there for a 50-minute chapel service, a 1-hour chapel service. And they started, and the college president, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, had gone to Canada that morning. He'd flown out to speak, and he'd flown to Colorado and then up to Canada. And he got a call. He got to the airport in Canada, and he said, "There's an emergency phone call for you from the college." And it's 8 o'clock that night. And he got a call from his dean, who he said, "I trusted implicitly." A wonderful man. He had pastored churches. He had led inner city stuff. He knew how to handle problems. And he said, "I got a call." And so I got this message saying, "Call Joe Johnson. It's an emergency." So he called this guy, worried. What? This is 1970. Students were burning down up at Cal Berkeley. There were problems on campuses. Huge problems. Students were out of control. All over America. Here, especially, right here in Berkeley. We had, it was huge problems there. And so he gets this call, emergency, back home. And he's 3,000 or 2,500 miles away from Kentucky. Far enough, he was away. So he called, he said, "What's happening? What's the problem?" And his dean said, "It's the chapel service, sir." It's still going on. It's 8 o'clock at night. It started at 10 a.m. Once the power of God came on that church, the power of God came on that school, and student after student came up to the microphone and just said, "Here I am. I'm 20 years old, and I've been going to church all my life, and I have never made Jesus Christ. I'm not a Christian." One guy gave his testimony, and there's newsreels of it. It was on the news. They prayed, and they allowed the TV to come in that night. It actually made that evening news in Kentucky. But one professor who had been raised in Salvation Army, giving testimonies on the street, and he said, I'm getting my people confused. That it was a woman who is the daughter of a Salvation Army lieutenant or somebody bigger, high up in the Salvation Army. And she said, "I'd given testimonies on the street. I had been with my parents, in church all my life. And I'd given wonderful testimonies about how you should turn to Jesus. And I got saved tonight, Dad." She called him on the phone. And he knew the president. And he called the president and said, "What's going on there? My daughter says that she..." And it was just person after person getting right with God. And he said, "I called from a telephone booth." The president, Dennis Kinslow, said, "I called them from a telephone booth, and I was in Canada, and the booth filled up with the presence of God." Now, there are four different manifestations of the presence of God. Did I say this last week? There are four, and I know people go, "What do you mean?" Well, God is everywhere. God made everywhere. He's everywhere. There is no place where God isn't, right? That's the presence of God. And the Bible says the creations declare the glory of the Lord. The stars, the moon, the sun, the ocean, everything. But then, what happens when you get saved? Where is the presence of God? What does he say is going to happen? Presence comes into us. That's not the same, was it? For you, it wasn't for me. I knew October 28th, 1973, I got born again. Jesus moved in. That was a different manifestation of the presence of God. What's another manifestation? Have you ever, and I'm a Christian, I have Jesus in me, but have you ever come to church and things aren't going so well in your life or your family? You've cranky with your husband, your kids didn't have, you couldn't find their shoes. You look down as you were leaving for church, and the kids, don't have their shoes at all. They don't have their socks on, or they have the two different pairs that, you know, they have a black shoe and a blue shoe. Have you ever gone to church in that, and you've been a little bit distracted and you're not feeling the presence of God at all? I know I'm the only one here, of course, because, right, Pastor, you've got them, they know what, how they're, no, he knows. And he's probably had the same thing happen to him. But you come to church and a song just starts up. And you move into the presence of God. It's what I call the manifest presence of God. And things just are different. And you sort of, it's almost like you, and you're in the presence of God, and things change, and you're, and the shoes, and you look down, and it doesn't matter. Seeking his face. But then there's a fourth area of the presence of God. And what we're really talking about is, how does God choose to manifest or show or reveal his presence? Because when I got saved, I had a different revelation or revealing or manifestation of Jesus. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues, and in fact, yesterday, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me in a meeting, and it was a manifest, and some woman had given a prophecy. And I was not leading this meeting. I was scheduled to preach later after lunch, but I was not leading this meeting. And this woman gave a prophecy of something that the Lord had said about this meeting. And it was at a time where we were just sort of sharing around in the before the service, before lunch is actually what it was. It was just get to know each other. What have you been doing for the last 40 years, basically? And this woman had gotten a prophetic word about the meeting the night before. And she read it. This prophetic word she got, and then they her time was over, and it was going to the next person, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and said, "Wait a minute," and I said to the congregation, "Wait a minute, we just heard a word of God. If you bore witness in your heart that it was right, let's stop right now and let's receive that word from the Lord." And we did. And it was the right thing to do. I disrupted the meeting. It was a pretty loose meeting. It wasn't a formal meeting. I'm not, you know, it's just like I said, I bring my shofar to church because I feel the Lord told me to, but I don't play it without permission. So many times I just bring my shofar in and bring it back out when it's over. And I usually bring my guitar. I wasn't planning to play this morning, but she asked me to as I walked through the door, and I said yes, and I went and got it out of my car. But I bring my shofar into almost every church service I go to because I feel the Lord wants me to. It's a wake-up call to the church. It's a power call. It's a lot of things, but I bring it. But I don't play it. I'm ready to, though. But so I was ready, and I disrupted the meeting. I said, wait a minute, we've got to stop and agree with this word if we want it to happen. And we did. And I believe that was part of the reason we had a very successful meeting with this group of wounded people. And it was a group of wounded people. But I obeyed the Lord. And it, have you ever had that feeling when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you? And it's not like getting saved. It's not like the presence of God. It's a manifestation of, in this case, one of the gifts of the Spirit. It was a word of knowledge. We need to act on this right now. But then there's a fourth kind of manifestation of the presence of God, and I call this the Shekinah glory, or the resident glory of the Lord. Now, I like to go to Bethel Church in Reading. I don't know if you've done that, but I get on that campus. It's up on the top of a mountain in Reading, and I go in there, and I get out of my car, and I feel something. I go into the service, and I feel something. I go into the prayer room, and I feel something. And we like to, and it's been a while since we've been there, we like to go up Friday night for the youth service. It's not, youth means under 35. You know that, right? But then we get up for healing rooms in the morning. And then we usually go to across that cool bridge or go up to Shasta Lake in the afternoon and just kind of lax. And we get up in the next day and we go to all the church in the morning, three services or something. And then we go out, you know, have lunch someplace. And then we go to prayer meeting before church in the evening. And then we go to evening service and we come home. It's about 2.5 hours to drive to Reading for us. And then we come home and it's dark and it's time for bed because I got to get up and work on Monday morning. You do. But when I leave there, and usually when you go to a conference or something like that, I'm tired. Driving, sitting, listening, praising. I'm exhausted. But when I leave there, and I realize this when a woman, we drove up to this meeting with the pastors of the homeless church, and she was talking about Kansas City. She said, we went to we've been there a couple of times to just be there. And she said, whenever I leave there, I am refreshed. I'm not just excited in the Lord and tired. She said, I'm excited in the Lord and like I've taken a breath of fresh air, like I've had a cup of coffee, like I've just gotten out of bed, and it's just, life is great. That's the way Kansas City, that's the fourth kind of, that's like the Shekinah glory. And they say that in Azusa Street, the children would play in the fog. Have you ever seen that? Have you read that book? They told me their stories about the children, a man interviewed the children, lived in a retirement home where a bunch of the Azusa Street people were, and they're like 50 years old. And they were children when the Azusa Street revival where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he said that the fog, the Shekinah, remember the fog, cloud of great glory, the cloud. They couldn't stand up to minister. The children would be under the seats like there, and they'd be the Shekinah glory around. It's great. Great story. Okay. But that Ashbury revival, it was a 1 hour prayer meeting and it lasted 185 hours. 8 days they just stayed there. You know, with breaks. But for the most part. How did it start? It started, it was on February 3rd, Tuesday morning, February 3rd. But on October, in the month of October of the year before, 1969, six people made what they called the great experiment. They did the great experiment. They covenanted together and they said, okay, we are going to do five things. We're going to get up 30 minutes early. We are going to spend that 30 minutes with our Bibles in prayer. And we are going to write down what God told us, what God revealed to us and told us to do that day. That's the third thing. First thing is they're going to get up early. Second thing, they were going to spend that time in the Word of God. Third, they were going to write down what God told them to do that day. Fourth, they were going to share their faith with somebody every day. And five, they were going to meet together once a week and kind of keep themselves accountable. And that's a Methodist thing, by the way. They used to say, how is it with your soul in their meetings? When they get together, they'd say, tell me, hi, brother. I know you don't know me or you care, but how is it with your soul? Pretty personal stuff, you know. But they covenanted. And Ashbury, by the way, it's a United Methodist. Probably the most liberal Methodist there are, United Methodists. A lot of them aren't even saved. But they were there, and they covenanted. And they said, we're going to do this for 30 days. 30 days. And we'll just see what happens. 30 days later, they came back, and they said, okay, what we're going to do now is this is great. We're loving it. We're praying for revival. We're praying that God will come to our campus. After 30 days, they said, okay, each one of us, all six of us, are going to find five others. And so we're going to have 36 people, six groups of six, and we're going to do the same thing. And they did that until January 31st, they got together and they said, you know what we need? We need to have some prayer meetings. So on January 31st, they got some space in the dorms and they started having prayer meetings. And on February 3rd at 2 a.m., they finished every time they met, they would say, do you think he'll come today? See, they knew God was everywhere. They knew God was in their heart. But they wanted that manifestation. They wanted the presence. They wanted the Shekinah. They wanted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that would come through a telephone line and fill up a telephone booth in Canada. And they said, do you think he'll come today? Well, at 2 a.m. on February 3rd, that was a Monday night, Tuesday morning, God spoke to one of them and said, I wrote it down. He said, that's enough. He's coming. And they went home and went to bed. They got up the next morning and they went and they had scheduled to lead the chapel service on February 3rd, and they did. And they ended up going all over the world. They immediately, after the 185 hours, classes were suspended. They were going to colleges. People started calling the colleges up saying, would you come? Two of them went to a meeting one time, and it was a revival meeting, and it had everybody scheduled, the singers, the quartet, and everybody scheduled. And these two young men who were not wearing ties, and that was huge back in 1970. It's cool now, but then it wasn't. They got in, they asked if they could talk to the pastor, and they said, God told us to come here and ask you if we could share what he's doing in Asbury College. And the pastor said, okay, how about 5 minutes? And they said, you know, you can do anything you like. We've already done what God told us to do. Talk to you, Pastor, and tell you what God wants us to do. And that's just, can we share? But if you don't let us, we've done what we've been told to do. So the pastor said, okay, you can have 5 minutes. And so one of them talked for a minute and a half. The other talked for about 3 minutes. And they sat down, and the pastor said, "Whoo, let's get on with this church service that we've got planned." The quartet started to sing. And right in the second verse of the first song, the bass singer took the microphone and said, you know, God just spoke to me. I've got to obey God. And he put down his microphone. He got down in front of the church. You know, he just got down to the altar and repented. And the whole church came unglued. And the presence of God followed. I just want to encourage you that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. We can evangelize. We can have billboards and posters and beautiful this and beautiful that. But prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And God, we want healing in our land. We want thousands of people. We believe with Bob Jones that 1 billion people are going to be saved, and we are part of calling them in. How about you? How about you? How about you? How about you? Okay, Pastor, whoever takes it. I'm still a little over. Man, I'm working on it.
You're doing great. Yes, prayer changes things. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your message. Yes, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. We want to turn from our wicked way. We want to seek your face. We need your healing on our land. in our family, in our church, in our community, in this land. We want you to come and reign here. So, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, may come and move our hearts to be prayers, just, and to not to run around, do a lot of things, our own wisdom, you know, our own understanding, but we'll start with prayer. That everything we do will be birthed out of prayer to do what you want us to do. May, Spirit of God, may you continue to speak to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. May the Lord bless you and continue to speak to you.